Today we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're going to look at our spiritual gifts is the topic here. And the overall theme of this passage in our 25 verses is just using our spiritual gifts in a way that that's wrapped in love so that it edifies the church. And as we look at our 25 verses this morning, we're going to encounter the word tongue 13 times. So one might conclude that the theme of this passage would be speaking in tongues, but this is not the case. You know, as we look at the timeless theme, the one that endures forever, the timeless theme is exhorting believers to use whatever spiritual gifts that God has given them, that God has graciously given them. They are to use them in love so that the church of God grows in Christ-likeness. 2 weeks ago, when Vikram taught, he reminded of us of our church's doctrinal distinctives when it comes to the miraculous gifts, the gifts of healing the miraculous gifts, which would also include the gifts of the ability to speak a foreign language. And I want to remind us of those as well. It's healthy to be reminded of these things. So here at Countryside Bible Church, we believe that the gift of tongues was a miraculous God-given capacity to communicate the truth of God's Word in human languages that the speaker had never learned or studied. I think we're having a little technical difficulty, but I think we're just going to move on with it. Yeah. One of the other parts of that distinctive is that it manifests of God's power and blessing to validate the gospel message and the apostles, what they taught, and what they taught was used to establish the early church. And then thirdly, here at Countryside, we believe that the ecstatic outbursts and private prayer languages, share nothing in common with the New Testament gift of tongues, and that they are patently unbiblical. And if you would like further study, I would refer you to Pastor Tom's book on this subject. It's in our bookstore. It will help you read through and understand where these distinctives come from. Again, a couple weeks ago, Vikram also reminded us that all genuine believers have at least one spiritual gift given to us by God, and we are to use that spiritual gift for the benefit of the body. And I really appreciated what he said. He said that there is no such thing as the spiritual gift of just showing up. Okay? So keep that in mind. And then if you were with us last week, you recall Terry Tyler taught in Edwin's place, and he led us through chapter 13. And what is chapter 13 all about? One word. Love. Yeah. And specifically, love is better than all the spiritual gifts put together. We are to love one another because it's vital for our testimony in a dying world. But the essential question for us this morning is this: how does love manifest itself in the context that we all have different spiritual gifts? How is love put into action when we're all different and we all have different giftedness? Well, using our spiritual gifts in love means using them to edify the church. And again, in our passage this morning, we'll be emphasizing the gift of tongues and prophecy. But as we walk through this passage, you'll begin to see that these principles apply no matter what our spiritual gift is, no matter what that giftedness of God has given to us. So the broader theme of today's lesson would simply be using our spiritual gifts in love so that we might edify the church, the body of Christ. Now, before we take a look at our passage in 1 Corinthians, I want us to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This will be beneficial for our lesson in 1 Corinthians 14 because the only place that we have in the Bible that gives us a narrative of what tongues look like is in Acts chapter 2. And as a way of reminder, in Acts chapter 1, our Lord, prior to his ascension, he met with his disciples and he was giving them last instructions. And part of his last instructions before he ascended to heaven was this. He says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you are going to be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And now in Acts chapter 2, that day comes. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as with fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? And then in verses 9 through 11, Luke lists for us the different nationalities that were present. And at the end of verse 11, those who heard the word of God in their own language, look how they responded. They said, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. And they were all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, verse 13, were mocking, saying that they are full of sweet wine. So just a quick observations as we look at this again. It says, you know, we notice some things about tongues in this passage. The first observation in verse 4, this is a product of the Holy Spirit. It's giving them power to speak a different language. And therefore, since it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, it has to align with everything that we know about the Holy Spirit, what's given to us in Scripture. This would include the gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit given to us in Galatians 5. And the last list there of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So we need to keep that in mind. The second observation in verses 6, 7, and 11, they were speaking a real, legitimate human language that the people could understand. It's not an angelic language. It's not a string of nonsensical gibberish. This is a real, understandable language that the people spoke at the time. We also notice in verse 7, that the disciples were speaking a real language that they did not already know. They did not grow up speaking this language. They did not go to school and study this language. It was given to them in an instance by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 11. And while they were speaking this language that they had never learned before, they knew exactly what they were saying. It says that they were teaching the mighty deeds of God. So, the reason that they could speak these languages, it was to proclaim to the people the truths of the character of who God is, and while they were speaking this language, they knew exactly what they were saying. Now, these observations are important to us because we cannot drive a wedge between here in Acts chapter 2 and the speaking of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 14. So with all this in mind, as we dive into our passage, the first point of our lesson is the purpose of the speaking gifts. The purpose of the speaking gifts. Let me read the first five verses for us. Verse 1 says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you would all that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. Now remember, the timeless truths given to us means that we can apply these truths to any spiritual gift that God has given us. So in verse 1, I want you to know, Paul reminds us that our spiritual gifts are to be used in love. They're to be used in love. So, after last week, after Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, he reaches the pinnacle of love, he then bridges us back from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. In verse 31 of chapter 12, he says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts." And then from there, in chapter 13, he takes 13 verses to teach us what love is. And then in our verse, verse 1 of 14, he's bridging us back to that thought, and he says this, that love is what always wins. Our spiritual gifts are to be wrapped in love and delivered in love. You know, the word pursue here, and when I was looking this up, it just kind of blew my mind. The word pursue here means to run after with hostility, to run after with persecution. Now, I don't often associate the word hostility and persecution with the idea of love. But this is how we are to pursue love. It represents a pursuit. And the image here is to press on. It's given as a runner as he presses on toward the finish line of his race. Okay? He's not to give up. The finish line of my race is at the end of the block, but I'm not to give up. And it's the same word that's used as press on here in Philippians 3:14. He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, here's our word, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This word pursue, it's a command given to us that we are to obey. We are told here that we are to take our spiritual gift, no matter what it is, and we are to seek after it eagerly, earnestly, endeavoring to use it, is what the idea here is. And we are to wrap that spiritual gift in love and deliver it in love. And the second imperative given to us in this verse, in verse 1, is to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. We're to desire with intensity. For the genuine believer, spiritual gifts constitute a prominent motive for Christian life and service. Our spiritual gift or gifts that God has given each one of us is to be earnestly and intentionally pursued, but we are to do so in the context of love. So, for the Christian who has been a believer for some time and still cannot pinpoint his spiritual gift, for the Christian who is not serving the body of Christ, I would say that that person is not obeying the command to desirably earnest the spiritual gift that God has graced him with. As we look at the body of 1 Corinthians, as we look at the Christians there, they were absolutely, positively in pursuit, not of love, but for the gifts that they thought that would bring them recognition. They were not motivated by love. They were motivated by self-promotion. They desired to manifest gifts that brought them attention and exalted themselves rather than pursuing love that edifies the body of Christ. And then at the end of verse 1, Paul tells them that if you have a choice between speaking in tongues or to prophesy, choose to prophesy. Let me ask you, why? Why is prophesying better than tongues? Listeners can understand. Yeah. It edifies the whole church. And we need to remember to prophesy means to proclaim divine revelation. So to prophesy, you usually do it in a language that people can understand. And for us, it means, since we have the full canon of Scripture, it means to speak the truths of God that have been revealed to us in His Word. So why is prophesying better? Because speaking the divine truths of God is what brings men under conviction. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Proclaiming the Word of God is what the Holy Spirit uses to draw people unto themselves. So in verse 1, Paul exhorts the Corinthians to use their spiritual gifts in the context of love. And then he tells them to use it for edification. Use it for edification. Look at verse 2. He says, "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that all of you spoke in a tongue," Paul says, "but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in a tongue, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying." What cannot be understood cannot be edifying. There is no advantage of praying the most eloquent prayer or delivering the most powerful sermon if it's delivered in a language that nobody understands. And perhaps you've been there. You know, I've been on many missions trips where I've sat through a worship service that was given in the native tongue, and I didn't understand any of it. Okay? There's no edification for me there. The only thing I had was my Bible, so I would just read along and just try to guess what the pastor was teaching. But we need to remember that the church at Corinth, they were self-focused. They weren't interested in putting to death their sins or their fleshly desires. And Paul is telling us that they placed a high value on their self-styled tongue-speaking rather than manifesting the gifts that would edify the body. They were manifesting their own pride. And we need to remember that the gifts that God gives us, it's the gift of ministry is for God, but it's by way of delivering them to the body. The gifts that God gives us is for Him, but we do that by delivering it to those around us. And the Corinthians were not using their spiritual gift for the body's edification. They were using it for their own edification. And this is why Paul reminded them back in chapter 12, in verse 7 of chapter 12, he says that each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And then he goes on, he says, the reason is for the common good, for the good of the body. Spiritual gifts are to be used publicly to edify the body of Christ. They're to be used to encourage individual Christians who make up the body of Christ to grow in their Christ-likeness. Look again at verse 5. He says, "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues." Now Paul is exaggerating here. He's wishing for the impossible for the sake of emphasizing a point. He just explained to us in chapter 12, verse 30, that we all don't possess the same gift. We all have differing gifts, but they're all to be used harmoniously, wrapped up in love, and delivered in love. And Paul is exaggerating here to point out that prophesying, speaking the divine revealed truths of God, is much better because it edifies the entire church. Simon Kistemacher, in his commentary on verse 5, he alludes this to the words of Moses in Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11, we read of two individuals, Eldad and Medad. They were prophesying in the camp. They were filled with God's Spirit, and they were prophesying. They were speaking divine words of God. And Joshua hears this, and Joshua perceived this to be a threat on Moses' leadership. And so Joshua goes to Moses, and he urged Moses, put an end to this, stop this. And Moses responds in Numbers 11:29. He says, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that they would, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And so what Paul is saying here is that he's speaking divine truths that are understandable is far greater than speaking words that are not. So in the first five verses, we learn that our spiritual gifts are to be wrapped up and delivered in love, and that they are used to edify the body. Next, we come to the practice of speaking gifts. And again, we can say that because of divine timeless truths here, it's the practice of any spiritual gift. After the introduction in the first five verses, Paul is now going to explain to us that if tongues are to be a valuable asset in the church, they must be beneficial to the entire body. Look at verse 6. He says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will that profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge, or a prophecy, or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either the flute or the harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle?" Verse 9, "So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air," is what he says. So, our spiritual gifts must be beneficial by clear teaching. It needs to be beneficial by clear teaching. You know, throughout this letter, Paul continues to come alongside and put his arm around the Corinthians to encourage them again and again. And he does so by appealing to their common ground, to their common good. He recognizes that they're brothers in Christ, and so he comes alongside them. He wants to encourage them. The Corinthian church did expect for Paul to come visit them again. And he uses this hypothetical thought, this hypothetical visit, to illustrate that if he came speaking in a language that they could not understand, his presence with them would not be beneficial to anybody. That's what he's saying here. Paul is saying that when and if I come, I know the things that I have to say to you are so important that I'm going to speak to you in words that you can hear and that you can understand so that you might grow in your faith. That's what Paul is saying. So when Paul begins to resort to analogies to prove that the church, that in the church, a lack of clear communication is pointless. So the first illustration he gives us is through music. He says, even lifeless things, either the flute or the harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known that what is played on the flute or the harp? All right? Think about this. Before you go to a concert, even here at our Christmas concerts, before Seth even gets on the stage, You've got the orchestra all there ready to go. Before Seth steps on the stage, the lead violinist will stand and play a note on the violin. What is the purpose of this? Why do they do that? That's what I think, too. It's my favorite song of the whole concert, you know? It's finally starting. But there is a purpose.
Bring the orchestra in
tune. Yeah, to bring the orchestra in tune, okay? So it's really not just, you know, okay, sit down, this thing's starting. What the lead violinist does is they play a note, or play a tone, I guess. I'm not a musician. At the beginning of concert, and it helps to the entire orchestra to tune their instruments to that single constant pitch. It serves as a standard of reference. The other musicians tune their instruments to this pitch so that during the concert, they will all be in harmony with one another. This tuning process is crucial for creating a unifying and harmonious sound when they play. In the same way, our spiritual gifts are to be harmonious so that the entire body benefits. The spiritual gifts must work together so that we are all encouraged to grow in Christ. Now, we all might have the same gifts, or we might have similar gifts, but they're dispensed differently. Okay, take for instance someone who has the gift of teaching, Tom Pennington, gift of teaching. God has gifted him with the gift of teaching for a certain audience. Now, I would love to see Tom go teach 3-year-olds. It's not saying that he can't. I know he would do a great job. I think he's gifted in that area. But when he teaches 3-year-olds, it's going to be totally different when he's teaching us in the auditorium. Serving gifts. Many of us have serving gifts. Some of us serve with the technology so that we can present the Word of God. Some align us up with making sure that there's enough food to eat. Those are all serving gifts, but they're dispensed differently. But the point of all this is that our serving gifts, our gifts that God has given us, must work harmoniously one with one another so that we all grow in Christ and that God is glorified. And this always happens when we wrap our gifts in love for one another. The next analogy that Paul uses is through warfare. He says in verse 8, if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? You know, in biblical times, a bugler, a watchman would be on the wall and he would alert the citizens to an impending invasion or an approaching enemy. The sound of the trumpet is a warning call to every person to prepare himself for battle. But if the trumpeter plays in such a way that the notes cannot be heard or it's not distinct, then it's going to end in disaster for him. And then with these examples, Paul seeks to show the Corinthians the utter failure of speaking in tongues that do not communicate spiritual truths. In verse 9, Paul uses direct application of these analogies. He says, so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? It's as if you're just speaking into the air and the wind's going to blow it away. You're just wasting your time because you're not serving the body with your gift, you're serving yourself. The Corinthians were so self-centered that they could not have cared less about communicating the message that would benefit the entire church. They were more interested in impressing others and exalting themselves. So when we serve using our gifts, it must be done to everyone's benefit. Next, our spiritual gifts must break down barriers. Must break down barriers. Look at verse 10. It says, there are, perhaps, a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will not be able to, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for edification of the church. I like how John MacArthur said it in his commentary. He says this. He says, a language without meaning is pointless. A language without meaning is not really a language. It is meaning that makes language language. The great many kinds of languages in the world all sound differently, but each has a single common purpose: to communicate, to transmit meaning among those who speak it. You know, as I was studying this passage, I was reminded of a time where I was voluntold by Rocky Wyatt. Some of you may know him. We were involved in a church ministry down to Mexico, and as we were loading the buses to go across the border, this was on a Sunday, he came to me and said, oh, by the way, you're speaking in so-and-so's church. Well, fortunately, they always say, be ready to preach, pray, or die. I was thinking on the latter there, you know. But fortunately, I taught a lesson the previous week, and so it was still fresh in my mind. And so we cross the border, I get to the church, and as we get to this church, a friend of ours who's now with the Lord, Dwayne Gibson, some of you might know him, he was a missionary that our church supported as he ministered to the Mexican pastors in their churches down in that area. He comes to me and he says, Brian, I'm going to be interpreting for you as you teach. And I said, okay, great. And then he said, have you ever spoke with an interpreter before? And I said, no, this will be my first time. He says, well, it's pretty easy. You just say a few sentences and then I'll come in and follow. He said, don't go lengthy. You just say a few sentences, I'll follow, then back to you. And he says, once we get started, you see there's going to be this nice little rhythm that takes place. And I said, great. And then he asked me this, or he said, he made this comment. He said, you don't seem very nervous about this. And I said, you know, Dwayne, the way I look at it, it doesn't matter what I say. You have to get it right. So, right? Okay. So, language that cannot be understood, all it's going to do is create barriers. The Corinthian church's uninterpreted tongue speaking created barriers, and it resulted in division. In verse 11, the phrase that says the meaning of language, it can be translated the power of language. The point is this: the force or power of unintelligible language is to create division or fear in the heart of the believer. But Paul just came off of 1 Corinthians 13 and tells us again that everything needs to be wrapped up in love. And with that, we know in 1 John that there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. Look at verse 12 again. He says, also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. I like the ESV. Look at the ESV. It says this: so with you yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Since you are eager, this is what he's saying to the Corinthians, since you are eager to display your spiritual gift, and that's a good thing if it's wrapped up in love, we're to strive after our spiritual gifts and we're to serve them in love. That's a good thing. He's saying, since you are eager to display these things, do so with the intent to build up those around you. Build up the body of Christ. And then next, our spiritual gifts must be understandable. They must be understandable. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with my mind, with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind. Otherwise, if you bless the spiritual in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? Verse 17, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. But I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you, more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. You know, throughout this chapter and throughout even this book that we've been studying, this letter, Paul questions the unusefulness of religious practices, the use of religious activities that are devoid of edification. In this section, he's saying that the use of spiritual gifts, if they're going to be edifying to the body, they are to be understandable. Meaning, I get choked up about this. Meaning that they're going to require some use of the mind. That's what Paul is saying here. If our spiritual gifts are going to be useful, if we're going to worship God, if we're going to be a part of God, then here's an act of service right here. Thank you. Appreciate that. Everything we need to do needs to be wrapped up in our mind. That's what Paul is saying here. Our total corporate worship must begin in the mind. We are to be mindful and engaged in what we're doing. Our worship through prayer, singing and praising and teaching must engage our brains. And this takes effort. It takes discipline to do all this. It takes discipline to engage our mind in what's going on. Worship is not to be passive. In verse 15, Paul asks the question, what's the outcome then? And the answer is, there is no place in public worship for unintelligible words, because the body will not be edified. Because, verse 16, if someone is praying and speaking in a language that is not understood, the listener will not be able to agree with it. The listener will not be able to say amen or so be it. And then in verse 18, we learn that the Apostle Paul himself did have the gift of languages. That's what he says here. And what I find interesting, there is no record in Scripture of Paul ever having used this gift. I'm not saying that he didn't have it. There's just no record of us knowing about it, other than here in verse 18. And I believe that when he used this gift, he used this gift the way it was used back in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. God gave him this ability to speak an unknown language, or an unlearned language, I should say, to present the gospel to a people that God wanted to reach. And so it was a miraculous sign, verifying the message of God and also the apostles' apostolic authority. But as we read this, we see that Paul considered this gift so low in value as compared to his other ministry gifts. Never in his writings does he ever mention a specific use of this gift by him or any of his associates. So why is Paul mentioning that he has the gift of speaking in tongues here? Well, I believe it was to encourage the Corinthian believers to follow his example and not exalt the gift or themselves, but to edify the body. Paul's objective here in relating at this personal experience is to show that he would not use the gift in public unless it would edify the entire church. So, in our outline this morning, we've seen two things so far. We've seen the purpose of speaking gifts, and we see point number two, the practice of speaking gifts. Trying to keep with our alliteration point number three is the paraphrase of speaking in gifts. I don't like that word. I'm trying to come up with maybe the pinpoint or the conclusion or the summary. I will let you come up with your own word to put there. I was thinking of the summary, but, you know, that's not going to work. Let's finish up. Verse 20. He says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called into account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So at this juncture in this discourse on tongues, Paul is again reminding them of the virtue of love. Our gifts need to be wrapped up in love, and they need to be delivered in love. And so Paul begins to gently tell them that correctly using spiritual gifts requires mature thinking. It requires mature thinking. He says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. You know, I appreciate the Apostle Paul. When he uses the word brethren, he's tenderly calling them, yes, you are my brothers and sisters in the Lord, okay? He's coming, and he's putting his arm around them, and he's saying, don't be stupid. That's what he's saying, don't be stupid. But he does it in such a tenderly way. You know, my friend Rocky Wyatt, whenever he would confront me, he would do it so well that I felt encouraged and not downtrodden, if you understand what I mean by that. I just kind of run over people and tell them, you stupid idiot, don't do that, okay? You know, the Corinthians thought themselves to be very intelligent, but they were quite immature, and they were quite arrogant. And Paul is telling them that they're not as quite as intelligent as they think they are. They were to be guilty of child's behavior because they would take this undue attention to themselves about their spiritual gift. They were craving what was for amusement rather than for what was edifying. They thought themselves to be adults, but they were acting like children in the church. Mature thinking, biblical thinking, will always lead to our next point, which is understanding. Mature thinking, biblical thinking, leads to the understanding of the purpose of spiritual gifts. You know, the best place to start to understand what spiritual gifts are is the Word of God. And so that's what Paul does. In verse 21, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. He says, in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So to reinforce the argument that uninterpreted tongues has no place in the worship service, he reminds them from history of the nation of Israel. In this context, from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet pronounces judgment against Israel. And since Israel refused to heed what God spoke to them through all the prophets that the Lord provided, he provided them prophets who spoke in an intelligent language that they could understand. And since they would not heed, God says, I'm going to chastise them by means of a foreign language. I am going to cause the Assyrians or allow the Assyrians to come in and overtake them. And so they will speak in a foreign tongue that they do not understand. So, what's the purpose of speaking in tongues? Verse 22. Tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but for those who for the unbeliever. Prophecy is for the sign to not unbelievers, but to those who believe. You know, this is the most critical verse in our passage. And the gift of tongues was a sign for unbelievers, especially the unbelieving Jew in their midst. This is what we saw back in Acts chapter 2. You know, we can spend an entire lesson on just verse 22 alone, but let me summarize it by quoting Simon Kissemarker. In his commentary, he says this. He says, prophecy fills a valuable role in the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. But speaking in tongues without interpretation fails to edify the church. In brief, Paul encourages prophecy so that through its intelligible message, an unbeliever is convicted of sin and comes to faith in Christ. For the unbeliever whose heart is hardened and who rejects the gospel, tongue speaking and prophesying are signs of judgment. This unbeliever is under the same judgment as the unbelieving Jew in the days of Isaiah. Paul tells us that using spiritual gifts requires mature thinking, it requires understanding their purposes. And then finally, Paul tells us that when we use our spiritual gifts, it's as intended, it will result in God's glory. It results in God's glory. Verse 23, he says, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called into account by all. The secrets of their heart are disclosed, and he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. It's by means of the word that the Holy Spirit illumines the heart or the understanding of a person and draws that person to Christ. The means of his word and the Spirit, the Lord illuminates a person's life so that everything is in open view. When the word of God is proclaimed, it speaks to the heart and it brings conviction of sin. The convicted person sees himself for the first time the same way that God sees him as he really is. You know, Carla and I have a special ministry. There are some times where Joshua Scarborough will call us and ask if we would come and listen to testimonies of those who want to join our church. It's a real privilege to be a part of that. Although the circumstances and the situation surrounding them coming to Christ is totally different and varied. But the common theme is this. It was the Holy Spirit, through the power of God's word being preached to them, did they repent of their sin. It's an amazing ministry that we have to be a part of. You know, this passage that we've looked at, it gives us a better understanding what the purposes of and practices of our spiritual gifts ought to be, what they're supposed to look like, and the end result. Using our spiritual gifts in love edifies the body, and it brings glory to our great God. So, the question is always, where do we go from here? What are the implications for our lives? Well, by God's grace, by His design, He's gifted every genuine believer with a special gift. A special gift that is to be used for the benefit of the body. And I would venture to say that there might be some here this morning that would confess that they're not quite sure what their spiritual gift is. My first challenge is the same challenge that Vikram gave 2 weeks ago. Just start serving somewhere. As you begin to serve the church, God will make it clear whether you are gifted in that area. And if you're not, happily move on to the next opportunity to serve. And God will show you whether that's a good fit for you. But by not getting involved in serving in the church, it would be a violation of the commands given to us in verse 1 of this lesson to pursue love and earnestly desire the gift that God has given you. So I would implore you to repent of that sin and start serving. However, one reason people don't know what their spiritual gift is, it's probably because they might not have one. Meaning this, they're not genuine believers. Because everyone in Christ, God has gifted with a spiritual gift. And if you do not know what yours is, and if you've not known what yours is for a long time, perhaps you are not in Christ. If you're unsure of your spiritual gift, my challenge to you is that of the Apostle Paul, because in another letter he writes the Corinthians, and he says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. If you do not have a desire to serve, if you do not have a desire to build up the body of Christ, then you are most likely not a believer in Christ. And my challenge to you is to repent and believe the gospel. And if you would like for someone to talk to you about that, come see me after the lesson, or talk to somebody who brought you or someone that's sitting next to you. But don't leave without knowing for sure. And then finally, for most of you, those of you who are believers and you are actively seeking, serving God, my challenge to you is to continue to thank God for the spiritual gift that He has given you. Over the last few weeks that I've been studying this passage, and really after the Vikram's lesson, I was really in awe of who God is. Because we know from Ephesians chapter 1 that God has chosen us from eternity past to be His children. Well, that point in time when He chose us to be His children, that's when He decided what spiritual gift we would have. And I was totally blown away by this these last couple of weeks. I would challenge you to read Ephesians chapter 1 and just embrace the spiritual gift that God has given you and praise God for it, because it's a great opportunity for us to be a part of His kingdom, which He desires for us to do, and dispense our gifts so that the body is built up and our great God is glorified. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for just who You are. We thank You for the salvation that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we thank You for the fact that from eternity past, You put Your special love upon us so that we can be saved. But in eternity past, Lord, You also graced us with a special gift. A special gift that we can use to serve the body, to serve the church, the one entity that You love, the one entity that Your Son died for. What a great privilege that we have to serve one another, to encourage one another, to challenge each other to Christ-likeness. And so, Father, I pray that even as we leave from this time today, that we would not neglect the special gift that You've given us to serve each other. Father, it's a privilege to call You Father. It's a privilege to worship You alongside brothers and sisters. Might we encourage them all the more because of the giftedness that You've given us. And Father, I do pray for those who are in here this morning who do not know You. Oh God, by the power of Your Spirit, by the power of Your Word, I pray that they would repent of their sin and be drawn into a glorious relationship with You. We pray and ask these things for Your glory in our Savior's name. Amen.